It's always good to frame the scripture we're going to look at tonight. That's an extremely comforting scripture, though it speaks about suffering. In order to understand the gospel, friends, I need to keep on pounding on the truth that the Bible begins with. The catechism begins with that too. You notice my purpose tonight again is to preach to the unconverted in the first place, but then also to go from there and to build up the saints in the most holy faith of what Jesus has brought you in his life and his death. And who of us has wept already over Genesis 3? I mean wept. I don't just mean know it. I assume even the youngest kid knows what happens with Adam and Eve in paradise. That's not what I'm talking about. Wept about the horrible thing we as mankind dared to do to our Creator. And how tragically we lost communion with the best of all beings, God. Banished, separated, lost, undone. Have you ever wept about that? Have you ever been burdened about that? I know we're burdened about a lot of things in this day and age. And we talk incessantly about COVID-19. But there's another virus that has killed you already. You're not hearing enough talk about that virus. Genesis 3. That we've sinned. And don't think that Adam and Eve were playing hide and seek when they walked off in the woods. They weren't playing hide and seek. They were dead serious about avoiding God forever. And if they could have hidden in those woods from him forever, they would have been fine with that. That's hard to believe, right? That's hard to swallow. We think we're some kind of a needy creature crying out in the depth of our fall. We're not at all, my friend. That's why I asked you, why I asked the elder to read Genesis, Colossians chapter 1. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. That didn't start in Colossians. That started in Genesis chapter 3. But who also would not sing? Have you ever sung about Genesis 3? As God came back in that garden, as God indeed came in his own words, walking into the garden and calling Adam and Eve, "Where are you? I want to see you," that means. Here they're hiding from God, ashamed in their nakedness, fearful, walking and running away from God. God says, "No, no, I want to see you. Come." And then he unpacks the beauty of this mother promise that ever caused you to sink down at your, in your home and your knees and said, "Lord, isn't that amazing? Thou declared war against our enemy in order to save us, thy enemy." I'm going to rephrase it. Thou declared war against our enemy to save us, thy enemy. Now then I have it correct. For we were enemies of God. And we had sided with the enemy of God, Satan. And God came and walked into the garden, softly, gently, but purposely. Now, though God walked softly, do not think he wasn't angry. He was livid, furious with mankind. You would be too. Imagine, kids, you spent a whole afternoon about making a beautiful piece of art. You spent your energy on it and made the whole thing beautiful. And you walk out of your bedroom and your little 3-year-old brother comes in and he trashes the whole thing, tears it apart and just completely shook it to bits. You'll be livid. You'll be so angry at your brother or sister. What do you think God felt when he sees his beautiful universe invaded by evil and his beautiful creature siding with the evil one? Furious. He is. And yet Genesis 3:15 reveals the well-known and first gospel initiative. Now normally when there is a friction in a relationship, we expect the offending party to make the amends and do all to win back the favor and restore the relationship. That's normal. My beloved, with God, nothing is normal. That's the gospel. That's not normal. He is the offended party. And yet he acts to remove the hindrance for peace and fellowship with his sinner. He does that. And that great work that he does to act in order to take away what hinders the relationship to be restored, the Bible calls reconciliation. And I want to speak about that tonight. Reconciliation. That's a very common word, and I invite you this week to trace in your Bible the word reconciliation or reconcile. And just make that a little Bible study for yourself. To fill in the details that I cannot all touch on tonight. Now, it's defined. Reconciliation is defined as God restoring us on basis of Jesus' atoning work in his favor to a place of peace and fellowship. Now, if you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12, we're going to use it as our text tonight. And that really speaks about that benefit in the first 3 verses. And let me read it again with you, these first 3 verses. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation, and therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And this evening I want to consider that with you. Reasons to praise our Redeemer. And there's 2 reasons that this scripture gives us. First, because God's anger is turned away. And how did that happen? And secondly, because God is our salvation. Now, we're going to lay this scripture in the echo of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I invite you now to look with May at the words of Lord's Day 15. And maybe you see some connection yourself already. And we go to the phrase about Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate. What do you understand by the words he suffered? That Jesus, all the time that he lived on earth, so from the cradle to the grave, but especially it intensifies at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul, the wrath or the anger of God against the sins of all mankind. So that by his passion or his suffering, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, I'm going to explain that word later, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtained for us the favor of God, righteousness and eternal life. That's, I think, what Isaiah 12 is singing about. We'll see that in a moment. Well, why did he have to suffer under Pontius Pilate as the judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we are exposed. Another reason for praising God. And thirdly, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. Now let's listen now to the scriptures from Isaiah in connection with some of the thoughts here of the Heidelberg Catechism. The scripture says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee." So there's a call to praise. And then in verse 2, the praise is actually verbalized for us. So the praise of our Redeemer in that day. What day? Well, historically, that's the day that God wiped out the Assyrians. Remember, they were coming up to Jerusalem. And they were beaten by God. So that's a temporary deliverance. But just as always in these prophetic prophets, it's like traveling to the mountains in the prophets. You know, when you go up to Mount Holdsworth, you think you've seen all the mountains out there. But then when you get on top of Mount Holdsworth, you think, oh, there's a higher mountain after that. Yeah, forget what that one is called. And that's with the same with prophets. You read the prophet, you come to the first mountain peak, the deliverance of Assyria. But then if you look there, you look to the next mountain peak, the deliverance of, and finally we end up to the deliverance of Jesus Christ. And really, most commentators would say this really refers to the Messiah and his redemptive work. And that is what we are indeed going to take it as in that day, speaking about the cross and about the death of Jesus. O Lord, I will praise thee. Now the reason for praise is, he says that God has put his anger away. Now before God puts his anger away, what was there? Anger. Let's stop there for a moment. When I live in an unrepentant attitude, with an unbelieving heart, what do you think God feels about you? Anger. I want to stop here for a moment tonight. We just don't think enough about the anger of God. Because he is slow to anger, that means he's slow to let you see it. Slow to say it. But he's angry. He's angry with New Zealand. We don't see it so much, although you do, because the more he lets us go, the more we can conclude he's angry. And he's letting us go, as you can see, making the most crazy laws where common sense doesn't even make sense. So God is angry. Are you a believer tonight? Have you repented? Have you placed your trust in Jesus? Children, I'm asking you too. If you haven't, God is angry with you. God is angry when we dishonor him. When we disobey him, when we reject him. You say, really? Oh, let God answer you. In John chapter 3, last verse, he that believeth on the Son, so he who trusts on the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has everlasting life. Like that. Always. Faith in Christ, the promise is assured. And that's why our catechisms say, what about this cross? Is that really that important that he died on the cross? Yes, thereby I may be assured. Notice the word assurance. But now look at the last part of that verse. Those of you who believe not the Son. And the Greek says, who doesn't obey the Son by believing, shall not see life. And then comes a statement, for the wrath of God abideth on you. You go check it out. God is angry with every unbeliever. That's a different message than those cheap bumper stickers you sometimes see, which says something like, smile, because God loves you. That's cheap. It could probably put a lot of people at ease. Even when we are disobedient or disregarding the great truth of God. But God cannot smile on you. When you and I are still in that condition that we just read of in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul writes, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. So before that moment that they were reconciled, he says you were alienated and your enemies in your mind by wicked works. My friend, when God sees you like that, he cannot smile on you. And he doesn't smile on you either. He looks at you with divine anger. Because you are his enemy and he's yours. That's a solemn truth. We're defying him. We're living in disobedience. And you cannot just say, oh well, smile because God loves us. No, when God sees us, you know, the words that Paul uses is very intense. You are alienated and enemies in your mind is in the Greek an intense, active, hostile attitude against them. Yeah, but you know, those were the Colossians. They were the heathens. They lived out there in the world and they did all the bad stuff, not me. If you think like that, you just prove that you are still alienated in your minds by wicked words. There is no difference in the heart of the unregenerate in the church and the unregenerate not in church. No difference. The one hides it more, the other reveals it more. Please, come to your senses. That's why John the Baptist begins to his ministry with flee the wrath to come. I ran across that scripture this week again. And I confess, Lord, I don't preach this enough. What? I don't preach enough about that moment when Jesus will come back, friends. When he says that he comes back to the earth and then he says they will say to the mountains and to the rocks, fallen us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. He will not be smiling at you. He will not have a smile on his face. It says, he that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Do you think about that scripture? John the Baptist tells us to flee the wrath to come. Are you fleeing? Are you wrestling? Are you going home and says, Lord, I can't go and lay my head on this pillow tonight because there is no time to sleep. I am not ready. And I do not know when thou art ready to summon me out of this life. I am dealing with the wrath of God. And I cannot go to sleep tonight, Lord. Please, friends, don't be lulled to sleep by the other bumper sticker you see sometimes. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. Now, there is a truth in that. There is a truth in that, but it's not all the truth. For God does hate the sinner. Shall we listen to the Bible? And not the bumper stickers? God does hate the sinner. When you think of the verse we're just looking at, in that day I was praised the Lord, though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away. God is angry with the sinner every day. Psalm 11, I believe. Angry with the wicked. Now, don't look at the wicked. Ah, that's the people out there. No, no. Wicked is anyone who defies God, who doesn't live in the worship, that doesn't live in the repentance, that doesn't live in the obedience of faith. Those are the wicked. The Bible doesn't have three categories. The wicked and the good in the church and the saved in the church. It doesn't have that. There's wicked or righteous. The one is trusting in Christ and the other is not trusting in Christ. That's how God looks at the whole of human race. And he says clearly in the scriptures that he is angry with the sinner every day. It is Barrett who writes indeed mistaken and unscriptural views of God that sees him as a God of love who overlooks and tolerates sin is not the image of the God of the Bible. And I need to remind you of that. Though there is no troubles, and though maybe your life is smooth, do not misinterpret the heart of God against you as a sinner. He hides it. This morning I was preaching to Palmerston about God's long suffering. Remember, he suffers long, holding back the offense that he feels and the dishonor he gets from you and me and from sinners in this world. Don't mistake him, that there is in God a anger. Psalm 11 verse 5. Let us read it yourself and let me read it to you. God, it says there, hates the wicked. Hates the wicked. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. His soul hateth. That means everything in God hates the wicked. Be awake of that. Our holy and our just God cannot and will not act peacefully and passively with anyone who disobeys or ignores or disdains him. He will be your enemy as well as your judge. And his final and his full and personal statement about a sinner is hell. Anger fully revealed. Does that unsettle you? I hope it does. It ought to unsettle you. It ought to unsettle. This ought to make you restless. For this is not in reality. We can talk our way out of it. We cannot argue our way out of it. We cannot. There is no way out. But wait a moment. It says in my text, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I'll praise thee, Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Indeed. Notice the prophet sings about God's anger turned away. He sings about comfort. He sings about joy. And he's obviously drawing waters out of the wells of salvation with joy. What did he do to turn the anger of God away? What did he do to appease the anger of God that he obviously felt in his heart about what he's done? What did he do? How did he win his favor? Well, my friends, he didn't. He didn't win his favor at all. He didn't appease God's anger. He didn't come up with a peace plan, some peace plan, to still God's wrath and to win his favor. Friends, if you and I have to come up with a peace plan to win the favor of God and to somehow still his anger, we will be lost forever. There's just no way we humans can deal with infinite anger, holiness, and justice. We can. For peace with a holy and a just God cannot be had until every single letter of the law is honored and satisfied. We cannot have no peace with God. We can have no fellowship with God. You can have no favor of him until this holy wrath is taken away. The action came from God, friends. When the prophet here exclaims, Lord, thou wast angry, and anger is turned away. The prophet is here singing about God, not about himself. Notice in the next verse, behold, God is my salvation. The salvation from this anger came from God. I will not trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's also become my salvation. The turning away of the anger and the reconciliation came all from God, and God therein took the initiative and did all the acting and did all the satisfying in order to be turning away his anger from the sinner. Let me read it to you, what he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I sent you preached on that this morning, Brother Yapa. Maybe didn't get to the last verse there, but verse 18. And all things are of God. Who? He is the actor. He is the subject. Who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us who are in the ministry of reconciliation, to witness that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He was reconciling the world unto himself. He did it all. The world turned against him. He did the reconciling of the world to himself. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Hey, that means it's possible to be reconciled. Hey, that means that anger that's set in between me and God, and righteously because of my sin, that obstacle, that hindrance, that must somehow be gone then. For how else could I be reconciled to him? Right? God is talking to you, not me. God is saying, be reconciled to me. It means he's done something to remove the obstacle, hasn't he? What has he done? What has he done? Well, that's our second thought. Because God has provided salvation. Let's sing together first. And the answer on that question that we just asked is really answered in Psalm that we're going to sing together. 232. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. Be ready to hear what God will say. What is his answer? Peace. To his people he will speak. And that follows. 232. Praise ye the Lord, he says. I will praise thee, Lord. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. We are to praise the Redeemer for God's provided salvation. We look at this anger. How did he turn that away? Well, God did not only make the first move. God also provided the means by which he could turn away his anger. You notice in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. In the Hebrew, it actually literally says, my salvation is God himself. That's it. God himself is the salvation. God himself is the means. God himself is the one who turned away the anger. God himself is the one who took initiative to turn away the anger from this prophet. How then? And congregation, I want to just belabor that point for one more moment. It was God who took the initiative. You know, we blew it. Banished forever would have been the portion we deserve. This almighty being had no obligation to us anymore. Done deal. You cast me out, I cast you out. That was how we agreed it. The day you eat thereof, die. Done. Please, let us not forget this. Whole gospel is one sovereign display of the almighty goodness of God. We don't deserve this. It pleased Him sovereignly, freely, and fully to devise a means to receive someone back into His fellowship, into His favor, and to re-establish this relationship. And the means is the most amazing. It is the atoning death of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that was no news to you. You've heard that many times, but I never can get over this. I've preached that for 27 years, and I feel like I haven't even preached it ever. The means was the amazing gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. His love provided it, and His justice demanded it. And I want to emphasize rightly the word demanded it. There are some people who say God had many options to choose from, and the cross was one of the options. No, no, friends, that's not true. If there would have been another means, then the cross death of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, there would have been another one. But there wasn't another one in which divine wisdom could come up with the solution of how can I receive this sinner back into my favor. Galatians chapter 2 verse 21 said very well, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness or the salvation would have come by any other means, then Jesus died in vain. And He didn't die in vain. It was thought out in the divine wisdom of God, but it was provided in the divine love of God. And why was He the only option? Let's listen to a catechism for a moment. Why He is. For Jesus, when He suffered, endured or sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That's a statement that needs a little thought, doesn't it? You face not just the anger of a human. If you are tonight without Christ, you are to face the divine wrath of the Almighty. You are not only to have a little bit of His wrath that you face the full wrath of the divine Almighty. It's something the devil has been quaking about for the last 6,000 years or more. When finally the fullness of that wrath will be his portion. And you notice then, when the devil see Jesus coming on the scene, they're on their knees. Oh, please, send us not hither. They are dreadfully afraid of that moment when that full wrath of God comes to the foreground. You and I have to answer that. We are to deal with this, aren't we? In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I'll praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. That anger is turned away. How did the prophet do that? He didn't. I already told you God did. And how did God do that? He poured the full wrath of God against the sins of mankind on Jesus. And only, as we studied, because He is the Son of God, did He not perish forever? Now do not misunderstand this full wrath of God against the sin of mankind. It's not universalism. It does not teach you that Christ died for all mankind. No, it is an intensity statement.
is our Father's way of letting you feel what you really face. God's wrath, my friend, is full all the time. That's not a little particle. You don't get a little bit. When God showers his love on us, he showers all his love. Right? And when God showers his wrath on us, he showers all of it. We can't divide the wrath of God. Jesus entered the full fire of God's wrath. He entered it on behalf of his people. That's true. That's where the scriptures indeed clearly says that he died for his people. But as he is entering, he enters the full fire. Amen, amen. That made him tremble. Nothing ever seemed to affect Jesus. They hit him, they spit on him, they tortured him, they abused him no matter what. But he shook and trembled when he felt oncoming full wrath of God. Understand? You face that if you are a sinner. That is the beautiful gospel message. The gospel, friends, that here the prophet hints at, thou hast turned away thine anger. You know what God did? He turned away the anger from the prophet and he turned it fully on Jesus. And we capture that in one short sentence. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's just a black hole, I call that, in the theology of Jesus. You know, black holes, we don't know what is in it. It's so massively deep and unpenetratingly. And that little short statement, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's like a black hole to us. And Jesus felt the full wrath of God. That's the gospel. That was the meaning. He suffered his entire life. He was the man of sorrows. He was beaten and bruised and finally legally condemned as guilty while innocent, and he was cursed and sent off to hell. And by that, and now comes the beauty of this message, he removed thereby the barrier or the hindrance to restore the relationship with us. You see, it is through this way that God opened the door for himself to come to you. With this word, be reconciled with me. It's possible. Our catechism has that big word in the children you ask. I told you I was going to explain that, right? That he as the only propitiatory sacrifice. Now, I like big words because they really have a lot of meaning, but we're going to have to explain it. So let's not take the big word out. Let me explain the word. Propitiatory sacrifice means this. It is a sacrifice which enables God to come to you saying, let's reconcile. How's that possible? Because the sacrifice that Jesus took away the barrier, the hindrance. He took it away. And his suffering and his death took away God's hindrance to show us favor and to receive us back into his fellowship. It is this door that was opened in Jesus' sacrifice. And interestingly, in the New Testament, it's a difficult word. Propitiatory. In the Old Testament, it's a much easier word. In the Old Testament, this word means mercy seat. Mercy throne, literally. That's that lid on top of the ark. Angels on top of it. Underneath the law, in that box, the ark represents God, who's the maintainer of the law. And then on top of the box is the mercy seat. And that word, mercy seat, in the Greek, is always translated propitiation. Now let's go back to the Old Testament. What is the mercy seat? That's the place where God can show you mercy without compromising His holiness, His justice, without saying, well, forget about my anger, I'll just forget about it. No, He has found a way. We sang about it. Peace has embraced with holiness. It is on this mercy seat of Jesus' suffering and death, God can meet you. You know, it's almost like this small sentence is suffered under Pontius Pilate that is the key to open the well of salvation from which you may draw with joy the message of truth that there is hope, that it is possible, that though I have sinned against heaven, I have sinned against God, I can be reconciled, even though I can't pay anything, even though I can bring anything, even though I can do nothing to undo this hindrance. God did it all. In Jesus' suffering and death. And so let me conclude therefore with verse 3 once more with you. Let's seek to draw some water out of these wells of salvation. Calvin translates this interesting verse from the fountains of the Savior. Let's draw some out of this fountain of the Savior. And one of the things you need to be clear about tonight, though God charged you this evening, if you are an unbeliever, an unrepentant man or woman, boy or girl, you do not need or to earn your reconciliation with God. He's done all that. He's done all that. Go read 2 Corinthians 5 again. He has done the reconciliation. And therefore He calls you, be reconciled. You know, literally that Greek could be translated, allow yourself to be reconciled. No hindrance. As I stand here as Jesus' ambassador, I may assure you from heaven's court, the door is wide open. Though you are the grossest, vilest sinner. Don't listen to the devil. Talking to someone this week who says, there can be no salvation for me. If you knew what kind of things I had done, and what I'm involved in, that cannot be possible for me to be saved. And I could assure him that he's wrong. That is the devil's theology, not the gospel theology. And if you sit here tonight thinking, well, all the stuff I've done, if you only knew, Pastor, I don't need to know, but let me tell you, God knows. God knows already. And yet He sends me here today with the message, be ye reconciled to God. Yeah, do not misunderstand the gospel. God did all to enable Himself to open His arms to receive His back. I think it's Hiroshi Bonar who says when Jesus hangs on the cross, it's like God who puts Himself in the posture of His arms wide open to tell the whole world that in Him He is able to embrace you. And He did that literally, didn't He? With the man next to Him, who appealed out of his dreadful need to Jesus Christ. No, it is not what I feel or do that will give you peace with God. It is not your prayers and your sighs and your tears that will take away your load. It is Christ's work alone that can satisfy God's wrath and ease you from the infinite debt of God. And to that, I may invite you again tonight. But you will do have to receive the reconciliation. Yeah, if I go back again to 2 Corinthians 5, where on the basis of what God did with Jesus, you remember He made Him sin, and He poured out on Him all His divine wrath. And on basis of that, He offers to us
reconciliation. But this offering of Christ needs to be received by faith if you ever will enjoy the peace with God. Now let me read to you again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. I never get over that statement. You know, I can beg you and I can beg you and I can beg you. When I beg, Paul says, it's God that is beseeching you. Allow yourself to be reconciled with me. Put away this unbelief. Put away this hardness. Put away this coldness. Put away. He said, how can I do that? Oh, let him do that then. Go with him. Go to him with that hardness and that unbelief and unrepentance. But have dealings with Jesus tonight. Wrestle at his feet with this scripture. Lord, thou said, allow yourself to be reconciled. From thy sight, there is absolutely no hindrance. Thou hast reconciled thyself to the world by this sacrifice of Christ. And how unbelievably that sounds. It is true that when I may place my trust in Jesus Christ, I will have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin with war. We end with peace. The peace is there. Seven times the New Testament calls God the God of peace. There must be a reason for that. He comes to us in the offers of peace. And friends, when you trust in him, it's like drawing out of the wells of salvation. And that's what it is. I see in my mind a woman who with the touch of her finger drew the water out of the wells of salvation. The one who came with all her uncleanness and all her rejection to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said to her, go into peace. Your faith in me has made you whole. The illustration of what? Of a spiritual truth. Even if I can only touch, with all the fears I have, the hem of Jesus. That's a tassel, you know. One of these little tassels that was hanging there. It's not even a hem like we often think about our hem. One of these tassels that are hanging off the back. And she touched it. Even if tonight you come trembling, and if it touches, you say, oh Lord, I hardly dare to say it. But I want to put only my trust in thee. And in that suffering of Jesus Christ and the Pontius Pilate as my only hope that it would ever be right between thee and me. Go into peace. Go into peace. Same thing in the other story in Luke 7 when a vile sinner lays at Jesus' feet. She's washing his feet with her hair and she is overcome by the emotion of love for this Savior. And finally, Jesus said to her, too, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And beloved, tonight you can go into peace. And if we are continue to reject this God who stands before you pleading, be you reconciled to me. Yeah, then you have to meet him someday. And let me read to you a verse that is disturbing. Deuteronomy 28:63, it shall come to pass as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you. As he is tonight. He is here that way tonight. He is rejoicing to do good and to multiply. So the Lord will rejoice to destroy you and bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked off the land whither thou goest to possess it. That's serious. He's not standing as an enemy before you, but you will meet him as your enemy when you have rejected his call to reconcile. Amen. Let's pray. Pray, dear Lord, that thou would impress this so vivid message of gospel, of a law, upon the heart of those that are still unsaved tonight. Lord, thou hast made thyself so free, ready to reconcile and able to reconcile on the basis of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a wonder, Lord. Thou turn thy anger upon thy beloved Son. Thou made him suffer from cradle to grave to satisfy thy divine anger, thereby opening also for us all tonight the door of possibility. We pray tonight, Lord, prevail upon the hearts of the hesitant, those that halt between two opinions. Come, Lord, tonight, break the crutches and cause us to fall, and to fall at the feet of thee, Lord Jesus. Draw us tonight through all the objections of fears and all the feelings of uncleanness. Draw us, Lord, that we may touch the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ, that we may indeed experience tonight the peace that there is, that thou hast made available in the gospel of thy Son, Jesus Christ. To us he is preached again and again. And so teach us to sing with this poet, with this prophet, with the church indeed, Lord. Thou hast turned away thine anger from us. Thou art our salvation. So bless this day, the messages we've heard this morning, tonight. And Lord, as we go forth in this week, abide with us. Let our hearts continue to meditate. Allow, Lord, the world not to steal away these messages today. Allow us not to be so sidetracked by all the things of this life that we forget this one thing needful. And so bless this week as we begin the start of this new term also in school, which brings exam time for the older classes. We ask thee, Lord, to bless the school, the teachers, the students. Thou art aware of the tensions, the dilemmas faced by teachers and staff in connection with this government mandate. Lord, not only will they face it, many others in industry and retail will all face this as well. And we pray, Almighty, we may claim thy promise tonight, though we tremble, Lord, as it were to say that, for who are we to claim anything? But thou hast said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of me. And Lord, thou hast promised neither to be stingy nor reluctant in giving us wisdom whenever we need it. And we need it, Lord. We need lots of it. We need it over and over. And we plead with thee, O God, thou art the Lord of heaven and earth. To whom else can we come? And we beseech thee, show us the way. Help us to respect each other when we may come to different conclusions as we trust on thee. And enable us then, also with each other, to truly practice the kindness and charity. Lord, we lift up tonight Jaap, Marianne, Linda, as they are to travel back to the Netherlands this week. Thou knowest the pain of separation that will be experienced by this family. And we may ask thee, O gracious God, to go with them and stay also with Kirsten as she stays here and the other children. As they travel into this unknown future, Lord, enable them all to abide in thee by faith. And let a peace which passes all understanding keep their hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we can go forward. We pray for the blessing and all the ministry our brother may have done here among us in these Sundays, and pray that thou also further guide him and Marianne in the journey of the studies and traveling and preaching in the Netherlands. Bless them and their fellow students and instructors, and bless every seminary, Lord, around the world, and bless those who are trained to the ministry. Pray thy blessing on them, also on the meeting tomorrow night. Lord, thou knowest the discussion, decisions we need to make, and we pray again for wisdom we need as we face uncertain days. All this we commit to thee, Almighty, knowing that thou art exceedingly able to give us far beyond we think or ask, to the glory of thy glorious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.